It's daylight still. Hadn't seen that in a year. So, or, well, 6 months, I guess. If you would, is the camera ready? Okay. Turn to 2 Corinthians, last chapter, chapter 13. We're going to finish up our study in 2 Corinthians tonight. It's a short chapter, so there's a lot there, but we're not going to stay too long in it. Be praying about where the Lord would take us next for our Sunday evening services. I've got to go back and look through all my notes. I think we've been through most, if not all, of Paul's letters since I've been here. That doesn't mean that we can't do another one, but I just would rather see if there's something else. You know, we'll see what the Lord has. I may wait till after the conference to start another series, though, if that's where we're going to go. So, in chapter 13, if you remember, this is kind of going to be a time of going back over what we've already studied in this book, in this letter. And Paul starts off the last chapter with, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." So remember, Paul didn't physically go to Corinth three times. He went once when he went there and first taught them and as a missionary, and they were organized. Some think that they were organized while he was there that first time into a church. And but we know in the first letter and the second letter, both, he had plans to go back. He just, the Lord didn't let that happen for whatever reason. And so he wrote two letters to them, but he also sent other men back there in his place to check on things. Remember, he sent Titus back and another man, and the Paul never mentions the other man's name, but Titus and another man went back there and then came to where Paul was in Macedonia and gave him a report of what was going on in Corinth. And that happened after the first letter was sent. And from what we can tell, from what he writes in the second letter, is that that happened after they had made some corrections to the problems that he addressed in the first letter. So, this third time he says, "I'm coming to you," includes all of that. So he physically went there the first time. The second and the third time would have been the two letters and the fact that he mentions here, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he sent other men there, and they came to him as witnesses of what had taken place in Corinth. And isn't that how we do today, as far as, especially with church discipline, when we try to get two or three witnesses? It says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." We don't necessarily go outside the church or outside the family of God for witnesses. We try to stay within that when at all possible. But say, for example, if it was a murder, a church member committed a murder, you might have to, the two or three witnesses might be somebody outside the church or outside, even outside the family of God even. But that's kind of the extreme there. But Paul had these two or three witnesses, Titus and some other men, who came to him as witnesses of what had happened in Corinth. Verse 2, "I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare." Now, he mentions, he says, I told you before, and he says, "I'm going to tell you again. If I were present with you the second time," he's talking about when he wrote the letter, the first letter. if I had been there with you at that time instead of having to write a letter. And then he says, in being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned. So he's writing to those who are causing the problems at the church at Corinth. Remember, much of the letter, the second Corinthian letter, was Paul defending his apostleship and his authority as a missionary and an apostle to the people in Corinth, because there were those, especially of the former Jews, that were accusing Paul of doing things on his own instead of going to the Word of God. But Paul, if you remember, in the first letter, everything Paul said he based on godly principles. It may not have been anything that had been written down yet, but his authority came from the Lord himself. There are things that he talked about in the first letter with them that had not been addressed before, because, remember, the churches were still new. There were things that the churches needed to learn. There were things about, especially godly principles, when it came to, for example, the man who committed adultery. You know, they didn't discipline him. Why? Because they never had to deal with it before. It was new. There was divorce and remarriage that he talked about. That was new to them. There were other things. He had to address the fact that the Jews were trying to force the Gentiles in the congregation to be circumcised, physically circumcised. They were trying to force certain aspects of the old law onto the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were rebelling because they didn't know anything about the old law. It didn't apply to them. So these are things that Paul had to address. And he says, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, in other words, if the Lord permits me to come again, it's not going to be pretty. He says, I'm not going to spare you. I'm going to come, and his plan was to address those things when he got there. Now, he didn't get to go back, so he had to address those things in these two letters. Verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So, again, he says, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. There was that question amongst the congregation of whether Paul was speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit or not. And we know he was. I mean, we can look back on it and say, well, he had to. You read what he wrote. He had to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote. But some of the congregation didn't see it that way. They thought it was Paul's own opinions. And some of it, he even says in some places in the first letter, that it wasn't from the law, it was from his own thoughts, but it was godly principles that he was bringing up. So even though we think of it being his own thoughts, it was still the Lord leading his thoughts. Verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know, I talked to the church where I preached at this morning about that. As a church, we have to examine ourselves. Not just individually, but as a church, as a whole. There are times where we have to stop and examine ourselves. If there are problems in the church, if there's false doctrine, whether it's from the pulpit or it's just from everyday talk amongst the members. Sometimes we have to stop and examine ourselves. There may be other problems. Certainly, the church at Corinth had their share of problems, and Paul reminds them often, examine yourselves. examine what you're doing. Is what you're doing according to the Scripture? Is it according to the commandments of God? And he says, prove your own selves. How do we do that? Well, he says, well, first he says, whether you be in the faith. And how do you prove whether you be in the faith? Well, is what you're teaching and preaching according to what God's word says? Is what your daily life as a church member, is it what the word of God says? Are you following the commandments? Do you love Christ enough to follow his commandments? That's what it comes down to. We think somebody will question our love of Christ. But examine your life before you answer them. Do you really love him? If you follow his commandments, then the answer is yes. If you're not following his commandments, there's a problem. And one of the problems in Corinth was, if you remember, a good example, I think, is in Revelation. Brother Doug talked about the seven churches a week or two ago. Remember the church at Ephesus had lost their first love? What was their first love? Christ. I think we see the same thing at the church of Corinth. They had lost their first love. And one of the things, if you think about the bride and the bridegroom, as married couples, what is our first love? In this life, it's our spouse. It's got to be the Lord. I understand that. But as far as our earthly relationships here, our first love is our spouse. The same applies to the church and the bridegroom. It has to be the bridegroom. It has to be the first love of the church. And if you lose that, then you take a chance of losing your candlestick. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. If Christ, that's pretty harsh words. If Christ is not in you, you're a reprobate, is what he's saying. And that's a pretty harsh accusation. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. We see over and over throughout the Scripture, not just from Paul, but from all the writers, you see that we're to flee evil. No matter what it is, we're to not have anything to do with the works of darkness. And he says that you should do that which is honest. We should be honest. Not just with ourselves, but with each other and with the Lord. If we're not, we're reprobates, is what he says. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We have to make a stand for the truth. Not against it, but for it. And if we're reprobates, aren't we against the truth? That's what he says. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish even your perfection. Remember, Paul loved this church. He sought for them. Remember, he told them that he loved them with a godly jealousy. He loved them so much that he was jealous of the fact that there was false doctrine creeping in, and that they had strayed from some truths. Even your perfection. Remember in Ephesians 5 where Paul wrote about the relationship between a husband and a wife and Christ and the church, and what was the duties of the bride, the husband, not just the earthly husband, but Christ in the church? It was to make sure that the bride was being perfected, being made ready for the wedding. Oftentimes we forget that, you know, Christ and the church have not been married yet. We're still in the espousal period. So part of that espousal period is that the bride is preparing herself for that wedding. How? By loving her bridegroom so much that she follows his commandments. That's how you perfect yourself. You follow the commandments of the Lord. And again, that's not just on a personal level. That's on a church level, a congregation level. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Now remember, I think it was in the last chapter we read where Paul said that he wrote more harshly in a letter than he would have said in person. And oftentimes, when we talked about that, oftentimes when we write a letter to someone, we are more harsh than we would be if we were in person and had to face them. Just like, you know, we see, I think you see that on social media. People blurt out things that they wouldn't normally say in person. And sometimes it's needed, sometimes we shouldn't do that. But here, Paul says, he says, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should be sharpness. He goes the other way. He says, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. So he has an authority from the Lord as an apostle to write these letters that he's written, these letters of correction. And if he were permitted by the Lord to go back there, he says it would have been for their edification, but he would have been permitted to do what he needed, what he would have been permitted to say, what he needed to say, because of their edification, not to their destruction. He had no authority to go in there and destroy the church. He only had the authority to go there and edify them, to teach them, and to train them, and to correct them. Now, in his farewell, at the end of the chapter, in the last few verses, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, we've heard all this, what he just wrote, through these first 12 chapters and into verse 10 of chapter 13. And now he writes a mushy farewell, if you put it that way. But at the same time, this is him showing his love for them. Isn't that how we should be with our children? You be firm with them when they need correcting, but when the correction is over with, you give them a hug or you do something lovingly with them, you know. That's what Paul was doing here. He loved these people, but he also understood they needed correcting. And so he was harsh with his correction, but now it's time to end his letter, and he's not even sure if, by reading this letter, he's not even sure that he's ever going to get to see him again. He hopes he will, but he doesn't know for sure. And so now he's trying to give a pleasant goodbye, if you will. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. When he talks about this, greet one another with a holy kiss, he's talking about be good to each other. Your family, you know. What are we teach here is that as a congregation, we're to be closer to our fellow church members than our own blood kin. That's what Paul taught, and that's what he meant here, is be good to each other. Stop the fighting, get over your problems, and be good to each other. And then all the saints salute you. That's everybody that he was with, that he was with at the time. And he gives what's his usual benediction there, his farewell, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. He bids them Godspeed is what we would call it. Now, remember, there's another place, and I forget. I didn't look this up before tonight, but it just came to mind. But remember, there was a verse that says that we're not to give Godspeed to those who are not of God, doesn't it? We're not even to let them bless our doorstep. So here we see again, with all the troubles that there were in Corinth, Paul still recognizes them as one of the Lord's churches. One of the things that, you know, we hear pastors and churches talk about it. Well, you know, if they're doing this or they're doing that, you know, they can't be a true church. The prime example is the church at Corinth. They had lots of problems. There was they were having open drunkenness in their service during the Lord's Supper. They had other issues. They had disciplinary issues that needed to be taken care of, but they weren't taken care of. In the case of the man who was committing adultery, the whole community knew about it. That was a black eye on the church because of in the community. They weren't a light in the community like they should have been. Yet Paul and the Lord still considered them one of the Lord's churches. How much longer would they be one of the Lord's churches? I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know how long the church at Corinth lasted. I've never researched that. But at least in Paul's lifetime, they were still considered a church. So we're going to end our study there for tonight. And like I said, be in prayer of where the Lord would have us go next for another study.